Please take a seat. And good morning, everybody. Good to see you on this lovely sunny day. We've had a good May, haven't we? Let's just pray as we start. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. We pray as we look in this letter from John that you would speak by your word and draw us to yourself, that we might live lives worthy of those who call themselves Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I'm up there. Sorry, I've got my makeup on. You might need your sunglasses for the flashback off this. Well, we're continuing our series in the first letter of the Apostle John, and we heard the reading. It was on page 259 in the New Testament sections, if you'd like to follow it in the church Bibles. So that's the back end of 1 John chapter 2, page 259. And it's been interesting, hasn't it? Some people find John's letter quite difficult, because John says some things that are very black and white. Like, if we claim to be in the light, we cannot carry on in sin. Anyone who does not love a fellow Christian can't claim to know God. If you love the world, the love of the Father can't be in that person. And anyone who denies the Son hasn't the Father. It's hard, that, isn't it? It's very black and white. And it's worth remembering that John's written this as a corrective. A corrective to people who would distort the good news of Jesus, who would minimise what he did on the cross and how he changes people's lives and transforms people. That he was resurrected, people who would deny that. So it's a corrective. Sometimes we don't like black and white, do we? We like grey. But John, he speaks clearly. He doesn't beat about the bush. He gets stuck in straight away. If Jesus really is the Son of God, then it's pretty black and white, if he really is. And so right at the beginning of our passage this morning, John calls us to abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. You know, John was there at the upper room before Jesus' crucifixion. And that's what Jesus was talking about then, wasn't it? Do you remember? In John's gospel, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is the only way that we can remain on track as Christians. Living fruitful, purposeful lives for God. To abide in Jesus. How do we do it? How do we abide in Jesus? Well, it means continually believing in what he said and walking with him in obedience. Continually trusting Jesus and obeying him. That's what shows that we're disciples, true disciples. And that's what Jesus said. It's a life that carves out time for prayer and Bible reading too. And makes a determined effort to walk with God. You know, are we doing that? Am I? It's not glamorous. It's not charismatic. It's not easy. It's not popular. And it probably won't win us friends. Placing Jesus at the centre of our lives, abiding in him. And in the end, it's the way of eternal life. and as children of God living and walking with him, will not be put to shame, will not be left behind on the last day when Jesus returns. In verse 28, can you see it? And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. So, question, are we ready? Are we ready to meet our Maker? Are we ready to meet Jesus, the King of Kings? And if we're not, we need to get that sorted. And the fruits of abiding in Jesus, the fruit of being joined to that vine, if you like, as the very life-giving sap of Jesus flows through us, well, its characteristics are shown in Christ-likeness and holiness, since being righteous is being like Jesus, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. So that's the test, isn't it? We've talked about tests in 1 John. Everyone who does right has been born of him. And that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it, in Galatians, when he paints that picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit that the Spirit produces within us as we abide in Jesus. It's black and white, according to John. If you show it, you're of him. If you don't, you're not. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge. And, you know, whatever you think, you are like your parents. And that might horrify you in some ways, but maybe not in others. A friend of mine says to me that whenever he looks in the mirror, he sees his dad looking back at him. Whenever I look at my wife, I see my mother-in-law. I don't think she's here. And we can't avoid being like them because it's in our DNA, isn't it? It's part of who we are. And Jesus says that when we trust in him, we're born of the Spirit. Did you hear that in the second reading? Being born of the Spirit, born again. And when we're born again, we become children of God, adopted as sons and daughters into God's family with an inheritance. It's amazing. And the proof that we're like, that we are children of God, is that very likeness. Likeness is the proof of relationship. My son looks like me, poor lad. And when I'm with him and we go out, everybody recognises that he's my boy. Well, he's not anymore, he's 33, but he's still my boy. We're to prove our relationship as God's children by our lives, how we live, by our godliness and how we treat others. You see, Christianity isn't a private matter. It's lived. It's lived out there. And we are now, at this very time, children of God. Verse 1, can you see it? Chapter 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See, says John. Perhaps better, look, contemplate, take it in, meditate on it. Take in just what God's love has accomplished for us. And be amazed. What sort of love is this? That's the kind of drift of verse 1. And it's the kind of love in which God is taking all the initiative. All the initiatives to make you and me his children, freely, undeserved, by his grace. And we read later in John's letter that God is love. That was a great sermon last Saturday, wasn't it? Hey, at the royal wedding. Everybody's gotten a bit of a tiz about it. Because Bishop Michael Curry was mentioning that verse too. God is love. He dwells in unapproachable light. His holiness, his righteousness are beyond measure. And we should stand amazed that he even bothers with us. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. It's amazing. We have a new name and a new status when we turn to Jesus. God taking us into his family. Us who have no rights as children now have all the legal rights as adopted children. Now, why would God do that for us? It's not anything we've done. It's purely God choosing to love us because he is love. And it's always been that way. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's the same God. He's the same God. The same love, the same grace. And isn't that good news? It's amazing news. It's good news for those who can sit continually, seek approval from others. But they can stop and know that God loves them unconditionally. Our society today needs to hear this. And verses 2 and 3 should really encourage us. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And so, as God's beloved children by adoption into his family, we have an inheritance in the future. It's certain, but it's starting now. And when Jesus returns, we will be like him. He was transformed at his resurrection. So will we at his return. He rose. We will, who follow him, because he promised it. And that's the hope we have as Christians. And that should have, if you like, a kind of purifying effect on our lives, resolving to walk God's way of obedience as we look to his return, to be ready. Jesus challenges us to be ready, doesn't he? Be ready. We don't know when he's coming. You do not know when I'm going to return, he says. Do you see the loops that John goes round, emphasising and re-emphasising the same themes, just in case we didn't get it the first time round? Why? It matters. And John returns to tell those who'd say, you know, it's okay. Sin's okay. God doesn't really bother about that. And his definition of sin is quite straightforward in verse 4. Lawlessness. It's a blatant disregard for God's instructions. That's the law in the Old Testament. It's God's loving fatherly guidance on how we should live. And that person who blatantly sins is not of God. In fact, the reverse is true in verse 8. Blatant, continual, and persistent rebelliousness is what's meant here. a disregard for personal holiness. What we're not talking about is, you know, when we do slip up and we go, shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. That was out of order. And then we turn to God and ask for his forgiveness. We're talking about blatant, continual disregard. And John recognises that in chapter 2. He says, my little children, and you'll recognise these words. They're in our liturgy. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So to return to the same old sins over and over again with no acknowledgement or resolve to amend our lives means we're not of God. Let's not be complacent, because sin is deceitful. Hebrews says, take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitfulness? Well, surely this isn't sin. We love each other. What can be wrong with love? Remembering that the devil is the father of lies. And let's be honest, sin is attractive. So attractive, and can appear so right. And that's its very attraction, its deceit. Verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And thank goodness Jesus came and died to free us from the power of that persistent sin that can dominate and enslave our lives. He's broken it. And so when we turn to him, we're born again, we can leave all that stuff behind and start over again. That's the freedom that Jesus gives us as children of God. We're no longer slaves, but free. And the hymn, And Can It Be, puts it so well. Listen, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. That's what we have in Jesus, and that's who we are, who follow him. Children of God, born again, adopted, restored, forgiven, and clothed. Living a new way of life in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can please God. So are we reflecting our characteristics, our Heavenly Father's characteristics as his children? Are we abiding in Jesus? Have we turned to Jesus? Are we demonstrating to others what it is to be a truly Christian person? Amen.